thankful that I have friends in New Caney, Texas, at a church called East River Baptist Church. And as always, thank you for everything. It's been a wonderful time to fellowship with you this week. And as these guys have already said, but I want to say it as well, your pastor's had a great influence upon me, and I'm thankful. My wife sometimes helps keep me in line, and she will say, "You were a little harsh today." She'll say, "A little less Travis and a little bit more Roger." Now, I don't know if that means Adrian Rogers or Roger Hoots, but either one, amen. I want to get the right mixture. It's kind of like that weed eater. You got to get that mixture of gas and oil just right, amen. So anyway, it's been a blessing to be here. I really want to help the church. I mean that, and I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. I would ask you tonight, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And these messages that I have preached this week, I have never preached anywhere outside of the pulpit back home, but these are the things that have come to my mind, and the songs tonight have encouraged me that I'm on the right track for tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 8. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Christianity is a faith of knowing. It gives us knowledge. And so we know things, and we know this. We know that this earthly house, this body, is one day going to break down, but we've got another one, eternal in the heavens. And he says, "For in this earthly house, we groan." Anybody been groaning recently? "In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And we get that life from the one we've been preaching about, Christ, who is our life. "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident." I like to be around people who are confident, not insecure folks who misread and misunderstand everything you say and do. But confidence. And Christians ought to be confident. He says we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, you know the verses. It says over there that Paul had a desire to depart. And let me say before we pray that departure is a great word that defines what death is. Death is a departure. Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. We have a departure at 10 o'clock in the morning from the Bush Intercontinental Airport. We're leaving out. And we're going somewhere. And while I may use the things in the airport tomorrow, they're not super important to me because I have a departure date. And I'm more interested in departing and getting to where I'm going than staying around and worrying about everything going on in the airport. And sometimes, as we've talked this week, we can get distracted from what's most important. Every born-again believer in here tonight, we are confident, and you should be confident, if you're saved, where you're going. And one day, death is our departure that's going to take us out of here and get us into and take us into His presence. Absent from the body. We lay the body aside, the soul departs at death. That's defined for you in the first book of the Bible. And that soul flies away. We fly away, the Bible says, Psalm chapter 90. In fact, it says you're wise if you number your days. You're wise. It says, on average, 70 years, and by strength, 80. So I, one time for a home devotion, I started talking about that I've burned up 5 of my possible 8 decades. And when you start looking at it that way, it kind of gets real. And it needs to be real. We're going somewhere. We're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, in an introduction, before we pray, look at one more place. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 with me. And I want to talk about the heart of heaven tonight. I want to preach with the help of the Lord a little bit about heaven, where we're going as believers. But I want you to see something, because our Bible can be misused. You know that, don't you? Verses can be cherry-picked. And we can start quoting things. It sounds right because we just quoted Bible. But if you don't put it in the right context, it won't help you any. And people will say, well, you know, we just can't know what heaven's like. I mean, the Bible says, and this is what they quote, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And that's where they stop. And they say, well, you know, we just can't know. But look, can I submit to you tonight that when you get ready to go on a vacation, you want to find out the place you're going. You like to see brochures about it. You like to read about it. Maybe you're working hard and you know that your time of vacation is coming up, and you even have a picture of a white sandy beach with a lawn chair and the sun's setting out there over the ocean, and you hang that up there so that it kind of encourages you on those bummer days at work. You say, one of these days I'm going to be sipping a lemonade right there on that. And it kind of encourages you in the present time for what's coming in the future. So in verse 10, notice what it says after people quote that. Well, you know, it's never entered into your heart what God hath prepared for them that love him. So we can't know what heaven's going to be like. But verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them. Revealed what? The things, verse 9, that he hath prepared for them that love him. God hath revealed them unto us. How? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And while we may not be able to understand heaven exhaustively, we can get a picture scripturally. And you know what that'll help you to do? That'll help you keep going. And it'll give you encouragement. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. I'm nervous about preaching on heaven. I wouldn't be nervous about preaching on hell. I don't know why that is. But when it comes to heaven, it's like, I want to get this right. I want you to be excited about what the Lord has in store. And we're going to look at the Bible tonight. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. And I do pray, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts. Would you please help us tonight as we look at these things? And I pray that you'd make it real to the hearts of believers. I pray, Lord, that you'd make the way there plain to the unbeliever. And for the believer, I pray, Lord, that you'd encourage us that we would be looking forward to seeing you someday, to depart and to be with you, which you said is far better. Lord, I believe it. Help us to see it tonight a little bit in the Word of God. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. People write books all the time about heaven, and people buy them. And what's interesting, I've never been one to really read much of those kind of books, because I just don't trust them. And you shouldn't either, because usually it's just to make a dollar. But you know what's interesting is every time they start talking about what they saw, there's someone and something that is conspicuously absent in their description of whatever they saw when they died for 8 minutes. And went to heaven and came back, you know, 23 minutes in heaven, 6 weeks in heaven, whatever it is. There's always somebody. And so people think, I've got the inside track. They ignore the Word of God, but they buy the latest book at Walmart thinking, I'm going to find out something about eternity. And it seems like that what's described is a glorified Kentucky or a glorified Texas. But what's missing is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is absent from their descriptions. They never get into that. There's no Jesus talked about. But I'm here to tell you that the centerpiece, the heart of this place that we're going to, is the Lord Jesus Christ. All attention will be upon him. Everything is revolving around his person and his presence and his work, as we're going to see in a few minutes. And so any description or any talk about heaven where Jesus Christ is not involved is a false picture and a false premise about heaven. Turn to John 17, please. We're going to look at a handful of verses tonight that I hope will whet your appetite for your expectation of eternity, because we're all heading there. And as born-again believers, we ought to get excited about being there and going there someday, a place that is far better. John chapter 17, I want you to look here in verse 1. These words spake Jesus. This is the Lord's Prayer, John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Then he begins to pray for his disciples, drop to verse 20, and I love this. He said, nobody ever prays for me. Well, if nobody ever prays for you, I can promise you this, the Son of God has. Verse 20 says, neither pray I for these alone, talking about his 12 disciples. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, their word is what's written down and preserved in our Bible. And when you come to faith in Christ, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, you came to faith in Jesus Christ by what the Apostle John and what the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter wrote down. And he said, so those that believe, I'm praying also for those that will believe through their word. He says, verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. Now look down in verse 24. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou has given me, watch this, be with me where I am. Lord Jesus Christ prayed for every believer that would ever trust him. He says, I want them, Father, to be where I am at. Do you know where he is tonight? He is seated geographically at the right hand of the Father in glory. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:24 that he currently, right now, tonight, appears in the presence of God for us. He's our representative. He was our substitute on the cross. He represents us before the Father. Amen. He is there as our advocate, executing his high priestly work on our behalf, keeping us, amen, by the power of God. And he has prayed that we would be where he is at. Isn't that right? So he says in verse 24, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou loved me before the foundation of the world. So he prayed, I want them to come where I am. And when they get there, this is his prayer. The prayer of our Redeemer is, I want them to see my glory. I want them to be able to lay eyes on what I had that you gave me before the foundation of the world. And here I am. I have humbled myself. I have come down here, broken into their world as a man. I have put flesh up on me. I'm about to finish the work that thou hast given me to do. I have finished it. I'm going to the cross, and I want you to glorify me when I come up from the dead, and I want them to be where I'm at, and I want them to see the glory that I had. I want them to be able to lay eyes on it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that he dwells in the light which no man can approach. So I know something about this. I read in Revelation 21 and 22 how that his light, there is no need in the New Jerusalem. Listen, heaven is a city that comes down out of heaven, according to Revelation 21. It's a city that's four square. It has glass walls, and there are reflective lights from those stones and all that stuff. But in that city, there is no night there. You say, why? Because the Lamb is the light thereof. And the scripture says in 1 Timothy 6, I'll read it to you. It says this, that Jesus Christ, who is the who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now you say, well, see, I can't see it. Well, remember we talked about in Christ, he gives us a new identity and he fits us out. We are made accepted in the beloved and made meet for the saints in light, for the inheritance of the saints in light. He has fixed us for this and he has prayed that we would be there. Now, the presence of the Lord, I want to talk about that when you get there, because here's the questions people have sometimes, and maybe this will help you. Go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 4. He has prayed for this, that we would see him, that we would be where he is at, and that being where he is at, we would see his glory. I'm all excited to see the crystal river flowing out of the throne. I'm excited about the fruit trees that bear fruit. I'm excited about the open gates. I'm excited, amen, about the lights. I'm excited about the glory of the city. But there, the main attraction is Jesus Christ. He is the main, he is the heart of heaven. He is our hope tonight, and he is the heart of this place. And listen, even when he comes to get the church, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, it's Christ himself that comes that we might be with him forever. We'll be with the Lord forever. Now, I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 5, the Bible says this. Look down at verse 9. They sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book." This is God pulling the curtain back on this place in the New Jerusalem. There's a throne, the rainbow round about the throne, and they're singing. It says, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain," and look at this, "and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." They're not on the earth here, they're in heaven. But nevertheless, they know what's coming. And listen, they're in there worshiping the Lord, the one on the throne, in his presence. Now, you know what everybody wants to know? People say, well, you know, I just worry. I've had people talk to me about this, and this is because our mind is so earthbound. All we've ever known is a temporal world full of difficulties and trials. It's a fallen world we live in. Sin has tainted everything we're involved with. And we don't know what it's like to be totally free from all of that. We are free in Christ, but one day we'll be free from even the presence of sin. And right here, they're around the throne. Now, people will want to know. I remember people who saw family members die, and they assume that these family members had never made a profession as far as they knew. And it's very difficult sometimes for people to handle the thought of a loved one leaving and going off into hell. And they wonder in their mind, well, how can I enjoy heaven if some of my family is missing? How can I ever enjoy any of this? But the reality is, when the disciples, the three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, they went to the top of the mountain, didn't they? And when they got up there, that is a picture of heaven. Let me read it to you. You can turn to Matthew 17 if you'd like. I know we're jumping around a lot, but this is the Word of God. And this picture right here may help somebody. Matthew chapter 17, look with me if you will, in verse 1. "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Now listen, this is a big deal. Remember, he said, "I'm praying." He prayed for us that we would behold his glory. You realize if there's another account of it where it says his countenance was brighter than the sun. You can't go outside and look directly into the sun right now. So whatever the sun, the power of the sun, his glory far outshines it. But you're fixed at that point. But here's Peter, James, and John. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. His raiment was white as the light. And the Bible says, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now you know what? And he starts talking about going into a building program. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Here's the point. When Peter looked upon the glory of Christ in that moment, he said, It is good to be here. And he forgot all about what was going on in his life and other people's lives at the bottom of that mountain. Isaiah chapter 65 talks about forgetting our troubles. And it says over there in Isaiah 65, he says, Behold, God speaking, I make a new heaven and a new earth. Listen, and the former shall not come in to mind. In other words, you say, well, he'll just wipe all of our memory out? No, because in Revelation 5, they're saying, Here is the Lamb that shed his blood and redeemed me from my sins. They can remember that. But you're not going to recall the heartaches, and you're not going to recall those things. You say, why? Because you will be so taken up by the glory of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, that the former stuff down here will not cross your mind. It's so hard to illustrate this stuff, but I remember as a little boy, my dad, thinking of it today, my dad brought me a lot of gifts home. I was his only son. He brought me the Lone Ranger outfit. We talked about that Monday night, but he also brought me one time a guitar, the first guitar that I ever owned. My sisters and I were on the front porch stringing beans. I hated that. I was 6 years old, didn't want to string beans. Dad came home. He said, come here, I got something. He had put a new set of strings on an old red plywood guitar that he had bought at a flea market. The action on that thing was about that high. It played about like a dobro. And he got it tuned up, and he showed me a chord, and I was in the garage trying to work that chord, and I was playing that thing. I was so excited to have that guitar. I put that guitar on. I was able to get one chord. I played that every day, all day, and I was so excited. That guitar meant a lot to me at the time. But as I was thinking about this, I have gone through a lot of guitars. The guitar I own now, I've heard the story behind that thing, is like the golden standard of guitars. It's Brazilian rosewood back and sides. It was put together almost 80-some years ago, or 88, 89 years ago. It's got, it's that Brazilian rosewood. It's a 1937 Martin herringbone. I mean, the X bracing. Some of the greatest luthiers from Germany were working for Martin Guitar at that time. They had all this old wood. Even the wood then was 100 years old, some of it. And they made up the guitars. Everybody's trying to imitate what they did in the 30s and 40s at Martin Guitar Factory. That guitar's, they say, is worth between $75,000 and $90,000, all this stuff. The point is, it is a pleasure to play it. And when I got my hands on that a few years ago, my old plywood guitar just doesn't come into mind. I'm never sitting picking this up going, if I had that old red plywood guitar that was painted, I miss that so much. I don't even think about it. I had to dig back in the files of my mind just to recall that thing from 40 some years ago. Because why? Because I have the best of the best. When you get into heaven, this former life, the heartaches, the hardships, the sorrow, everything, that will not come into mind. You say, why? Because you will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you listen, in His presence, Psalm 16:11, is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. You're finally free. You're finally in His presence. And I mean, you are looking upon His glory with a light that would no man can approach in his natural condition. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But you're going to be there in a glorified body. Faultless, blameless, clean, right with God. There'll be no shame. There'll be no regret. It'll be the Lord. They're at the top of that mountain and they don't want to come down. It is good for us to be here. Peter never forgot that, was talking about that even in his second epistle. Much of the trickery of this present world is to make you believe that sin is really pleasurable. Everything down here is temporal. Remember what we talked about, the lusts and the temptations, they're deceitful because they are lying to you. There is no satisfaction, there is no long-term pleasure, but in His presence is fullness of joy. A lady told me one time, she was upset because her son has rejected the gospel and is living a godless life. And she told me one day, she said, you know, I worry. She said, I heard a sermon recently about the great white throne judgment where the dead, small and great, stand before God. And she said, I wept and just am tormented because this preacher was describing people that were about to be cast off into the lake of fire, you know, pointing people out in the grandstands behind the Lord. And people are weeping and wailing and the saints are all tore up. And she was going on and I said, well, where did he see that in the text that we were going to be weeping and wailing and screaming out for our relatives? No, Lord, no, Lord, don't do it. Where's that in the text? Someone says, well, it says he wipes away the tears. Can I submit a suggestion? Just a suggestion. Have you ever considered what we talked about Sunday morning, that God was obligated to give his son to fulfill justice? Right? All right, that... Listen, justice is pleasant.
Yes, it is.
Righteous justice we rejoice at. There'll be no scream. The Bible even says, I think it's Psalm 48 verse 11, a couple times, that the saints rejoice in thy holy judgments. What's going on at the great white throne is not God in rage mode. Just saying, that's it, I'm throwing everybody into hell, y'all made me so mad. No, no, listen, the books are open. Justice is executed. Do you not enjoy down here in a fallen world when someone does something criminal and wrong and they're brought to justice? You say, I like that. That's the way it ought to be. Well, when you're in a perfected, glorified state, think about the fact that we're going to rejoice that justice is being done. You say, but it wasn't done in our case. We're getting to go into heaven and we were ungodly. Time out. What are you talking about? Justice wasn't done in your case. Justice was executed on the cross, that bloody cross, the payment that we deserved. We avoid that because we found God merciful at Calvary. These people trampled over the Son of God. You say, well, what's the tears about? When is someone going to weep for Jesus Christ? Maybe we're weeping because we look and see what he did and how these people treated him. Someone that you love, when they're mistreated or ignored or rejected or blasphemed or mocked, does that bother you? Christ is described as our elder brother who went to the cross for us and rose from the dead for us, and we were given the free gift of eternal life by simply turning to him in faith and trusting what he did. Maybe we'll be weeping, amen, not for our loved ones, because that's justice. And our minds and our bodies are changed. But maybe we'll weep for the Lord Jesus because he's so glorious and so wonderful, and in the beauty of holiness, there he is, and look what he did. Who will weep for Christ? He wept at the funeral of Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. Who will weep for the Son of God? Maybe it'll be us. I'm saying it's just a thought. But we won't be up there going, please, please don't do this. No, it will be his judgments are right. His justice is perfect. And I'm saying in his presence, in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, there we are. You remember the man that was delivered from all the devils in Mark 5? Where did he want to be? He said, I want to go with you. I just want to be with you. Lord said, not now. I want you to go home. Tell your family and your friends what great things the Lord had done for thee. We'll get together later. You know what? There ought to be something down in our heart that we want to see. We're anticipating him, expecting to see him. He prayed that we would behold his glory. And when people get into his presence in his glory, they don't want to go anywhere. They want to rejoice. They want to praise. They want to sing. They want to worship the Lamb that's upon the throne, because I'm here because He brought me here, and because of everything He did for me. I'm here on a free pass because He redeemed me and washed me from my sins in His own blood. This is the God that created me and gave me life down there, and then created me over again through the new birth and brought me here so we could fellowship for all of eternity. I'm in a city that is lit up with His glory. The gates stay open all the time. Why? There's no danger there. And you know, you hear about these stories about years ago, America, how much it's changed, and in the country you could leave your screen doors open. I remember as a kid the doors being open all night, screen door just slapping, and not having to lock the door. You can't do that now. Now you got to take your kids to the gun safety class and say, here's what you do. Be sure to, you know, squeeze off 6 rounds and stop, and drop behind the bed, you know, all that crazy stuff. Why? Because we're living in it's getting crazier. But we're going to some place where there are no health problems. There are no dangers. There is no crime. There is no sin. There is no temptation to do wrong. There's none of that. We're going into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been made fit to come into that presence. Now there is a promise and a price. We saw it there in Revelation 4. That price was the blood of the Son of God. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to Psalm 73. Psalm chapter 73. And notice a great truth here. Psalm chapter 73. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. So you can't dispensationalize this passage just to the nation. God is good to those who are of a clean heart. Do you have a clean heart tonight? You do if you're in Christ. He purified our hearts by faith. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Now what you're getting here is this man has gotten right with God. Asaph is what my Bible says. It's a psalm of Asaph. And he's going to tell you what was going on in his heart. And he's going to talk about that, but he's already gotten things right. And that's the only reason he's telling us, because he's fixing to brag on the Lord and point out his error. But this is a saint of God. And he says this, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In other words, he's down here on the earth and he's trying to live for God, and he sees the wicked prospering. And he looks at foolish people that reject God, and it seems like everything just is flowing great for them. He says, there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, they stay healthy right up to the time they die. They don't, you know, they are not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them. They're proud, arrogant men. And they wear their pride like jewelry. He says, therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Then he says this, he's feeling sorry for himself. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. In other words, he kept his mouth shut. He didn't want to say it because he knew that other saints would be offended. So he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. So he went back to church. Then understood I their end. And he begins to describe where the wicked go to. And they're brought to desolation in a moment. They're utterly consumed with terrors. And he says this in verse 22, so foolish was I and ignorant. In other words, he lost the eternal perspective. He got to looking around and comparing. His life's going well. He doesn't go to church, doesn't care about God. I'm trying to serve God. What good does it do? But then he went to the house of God. And he says this, "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." Verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand." He's talking about right now. In other words, he's seeing by faith that God has reached down to one of his children and he is holding us by our right hand. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." Now, what is that? That's the word of God. He's got us by the hand and he guides us with the word of God, with his counsel. But then watch it. "And afterward," he says, "thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, thou shalt receive me to glory." Where's this glory? It's the same glory that's in the New Jerusalem. It's the one that Christ prayed for, that you would behold. And he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee." And you say, what is that? That's him anticipating. He said, you know what? I cannot. He's holding me by my right hand. He's guiding me right now with his counsel. And one day he is bringing me into glory. Who else have I got up there but the Lord in glory? We're going home to heaven. And the price has been paid. Somebody says, well, I don't know how to get there. Let me just say this quickly. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he prayed. He says, "Father," he says, I would that they are where I'll be, that they'll be there also." And he says, "I pray that they'll see my glory," and his prayers are going to be answered. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that changes us now and will carry us there then. It's a real place. The Bible says, set your affection on things above. You know what I'm trying to do tonight is trying to tweak your interest in that other world where we're going. That dear lady in our congregation that passed away early Sunday morning, she struggled to breathe for the last couple of years of her life. She would, her and her husband were Pentecostals. And they began to listen to our radio broadcast for several months and they started visiting our church. And I mean, they began to ask questions and study their Bibles and they got excited and they joined our church. They've been nothing but a blessing. And there at the end, she would be on an oxygen tank and they'd come into church early and he'd push that wheelchair in. She'd come Sunday morning and Sunday night. They drove 45 minutes to get to our church. And you got folks that are sitting 10 minutes from the front door, but you got this lady that's in her 70s, that's being pushed in a wheelchair, that's sucking for wind, but she wants to be in church. Say, what's she want to be there for? She wants to see the brethren and she wants to hear the word of God. Amen. You know, last time I visited them was about a month ago, drove down to their home, sat there for about 2 hours with them, and she was just, and she'd talk and just breathing like that. And you know something? Me and her husband both said to each other on the phone, he said, no problem breathing now. Middle of the night, the Lord said, hey, let's go. It's time. And she is in the glory tonight. Somebody that I went to church with is in the presence of the Lord. Can breathe, can see, is healthy, and will never have to deal with the mess that we're all going through even right now. And I'm talking about the mess of a cursed world. And it's very important that we would think about, we're going to be with him one day. He is the heart of heaven. He prayed for it. The presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. He will fix your memory where the former things will not even come into mind. You'll forget those troubles that you once had and you'll be so overwhelmed with joy and everlasting pleasures in his presence that you'll never even remember or worry about what went on down here. Your memory will be fixed. And we see the price was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story told about a lady. She was a long distance swimmer. Her name was Florence Chadwick. And in 1952, she attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. It's a 26-mile distance. And she was swimming and was accompanied by small boats. They said there were sharks in that area and all this. So she's out there and doing this long-distance deal. And they're small boats, and she swam for 16 hours straight. And they said about the 15th hour, a thick fog moved in over where she was swimming, and you couldn't see ahead very far. And it was dark, and that fog was thick. And so at the 16th hour, she told him, "You got to take me out of the water." And so her mother was there and some helpers, and so they lifted her out of the water. And as they were getting her out of the water and into the boat and ministering to her, the sun was coming up and the fog began to disperse. And when the fog dispersed, they could see a half a mile away the shore. And she thought, I was asked to be taken out of the water 1/2 mile short. So she said, "We'll do this again." She tried it again. This time she made it. They interviewed her afterwards. They said, how did you keep yourself motivated? She said, "I had a mental picture of the shore when the sun came up." And she said, "I kept that picture in my mind when my muscles were burning and when it was getting to the end." And she said, "That mental picture helped me to keep pressing on until I got to the shore." And can I tell you something? We need to get a mental picture of the fact that we're going home to be with the Lord forever. And we need to look around, and when things start getting tough and tight and the fog moves in and you feel like, boy, this water's cold, and you know what? I'm going to quit. As one old preacher used to say, it's too early to quit. He had a friend that was 78 years old, and he said, I can't take this anymore. He said, no, it's too early to quit. Too early to quit. Press on. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Don't be paralyzed by your past. Deal with your past and resolve it through your union with Christ. If there's something back there that needs to be resolved, talk to the Lord about it and let Him deal with it, and then press on. Press on. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and he goes, and reaching forth, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on and get that mental picture of the shore in your mind. She made it because she could remember, and she had that picture in her mind, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Him. I am tired of hearing this thing. It's getting popular. You can always tell what's going around on social media and on YouTube because people begin to speak this way. And they'll say, well, you know, Brother Alltop, they just got church hurt. Church hurt. So they quit church. They got church hurt. Well, you know, I don't know anybody that quit going to work when they got work hurt. And who doesn't get hurt at work? How about at school? I got hurt and wounded by bullies and everything else at school. I can imagine standing up and telling my mom when I was about 15, I ain't going back to school because I'm school hurt. I'd have been mom hurt at that point. You know, when you say stuff like that, I got church hurt, you know what that means? People are bigger in your eyes than the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think Jesus Christ was hurt by people while He was down here? There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And He is a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He has been here. That's the one of the wonderful things about our Lord. He understands us. Why? Because He's one of us. And He came down here where we are, and He says, I am able to succor you. I'm able to assist you. I'm able to race to your side and help you when the battle gets too strong. And we need to set our eyes on, I am going home to glory. There is nothing here that ties me down because I am looking forward one day to being there. There'll be no guilt. There'll be no shame. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ hath cleansed us from all of our sin and made us fit to be in that place. And God promises, I will remember their sins and iniquities no more. He's not going to bring those up and remember those against us. Believe that for a change. Let that comfort your heart. And then live your life. Exhaust yourself. Spend yourself for the glory of God. Why? Because he prayed we'd be there. So listen, next time somebody starts arguing about, well, I just think you might lose it if you don't just watch your step. Tell them, amen. Ask him if they believe Jesus' prayers are answered. And then show them John 17. I'm going there because he prayed that I would go there. And he paid the price so that I might go there. And I want to keep my eyes on the shoreline and remember that I'm going someplace. We have a family reunion out in West Virginia. It's in a beautiful part of West Virginia. And we'll be driving there, and a lot of times we'll stop at the rest areas, and I still like to look at, showed my kids what a map is. I said, they're like, wow, what is this? I said, that's the state of Kentucky right there. That's the state of West Virginia. How do they know that? You know? I said, well, there's, you know. And so we'll go in there, and you're in those big lobbies, and you got those big deals right there, and you know what you always do? I mean, I did it with my dad, and I still love doing it. You walk over there, waiting on your wife, of course. You stand out there and you look for that little red pin that says, you are here. I'm right there. My destination's right here. It won't be long now. There's going to be a reunion, and it's going to be a lot of fun when we get there, kids. And it even starts firing them up. You say, see that right? This is where we are. We came from way over here. It's not even on the map. Well, is it still there? Yeah, it's still there. It's just not on this map. So we've moved into this section of the map, and we got to go right there. When we get there, we're going to have a whole lot of fun. We're going to see people we love. We're going to catch up. Now listen, Jesus is the main attraction. But there's a lot. He said, I won't appear without appearing with you. When Christ appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. I remember watching my dad pass away of cancer. He died on his birthday. I came in that morning, and I knew it wasn't long. There was at that particular nursing home and rehab center, there was a Christian woman that worked in the cafeteria. Her name was Connie Brown. And she had worked there for 25 years. And when Dad first got put in there, he said, Connie Brown's a Christian. He said, she prayed with me. He said, that was a real blessing. And so she'd bring his food by, and just a pleasant lady that knew the Lord. And I remember that day that Dad was there, and I sat down next to him on the bed. They brought his food, which was going to be his last meal. And I said, Dad, is there anything there you want? And he looked at all of it, and he just went like that and laid back down. And I took him by the hand. I said, Dad, I said, I'm going to run my race. I said, we're going to be together one day. And Miss Connie, who had dropped the food off, she motioned to me. She said, come here a minute. Went out in the hallway. She said, your dad doesn't have long. She said, I've worked here for 25 years. The doctors aren't going to tell you, but I can tell you, I see the look in him. Death is close. And she says, he has given up. And I know that look. She said, what do you want me to pray? I said, pray that God would come today and take my dad out of here. That afternoon, I'd helped him like he used to help me. Took him out of the restroom, put his arm around my shoulder, and I was trying to get him to the bed, and he said, son, I want to go home. Now, he was talking about, I just want to go to my home, my apartment across town, and get out of this place. And I was thinking a different way. I said, I want you to go home too. And I asked Miss Connie Brown, I said, would you pray that Dad could go home to heaven today? She says, I get off at 6 o'clock, and before I leave this parking lot. And that night, about 9 o'clock, out he went. But you know what? One day, I'm confident. Somebody says, well, we know one another in heaven. Well, like Vance Havner said, I don't think I'm going to be dumber when I get there. And if I know you now, I think I'll know you then. Do you understand when Jesus said, you know, the hope and the comfort we're given from 1 Thessalonians 4? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that sleep, those that have died physically. That's what sleep is. It's death. It's physical death it's talking about in the New Testament. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant. So where are these people at? Well, he says, one day the Lord's coming, and these people that you're weeping over will be coming with the Lord. Now, would it be comfort to meet a bunch of strangers? Lord, it's you. Now, who are these people? There's a lot of people with you, Lord. Do I know any of these people? That's going to be part of the excitement. I remember as a young man, you know, make good grades, make your mom happy. Throw touchdowns, make your dad happy. I remember many times when dad was proud, I remember doing something, I'd look up and he'd be going. And I wonder, when the Lord, when we're escorted into that city, if he won't be standing there going, keep your eyes on the shore. It's too early to quit. He prayed, and we're going there. And we're going to see his glory, and we're going to be with the redeemed for all of eternity. We're in on the greatest thing going. Let's pray. Father, thank you for hope. And Lord, I thank you for the fact that you prayed for believers, everyone that will believe, that we might get to see your glory. I don't know what that's going to be like, but it's going to be something, because you said there are pleasures there forevermore and fullness of joy. And when Peter, James, and John got a glimpse of it, they didn't want to leave. And the former things will not come into mind. Lord, I pray tonight, if there be one here whose sins are still unforgiven, they're still dead in their sins, and under the wrath of God, that you might even open their heart, that tonight they would trust Christ. By simple faith, call upon him and receive the one who redeemed us and can redeem them by his blood. Pray you bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.